Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is found in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation, the second chapter, and the 10th verse. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. Jesus says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. That ye shall have tribulation 10 days, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Once again, good morning. Glad to be here with you as always. Glad to see so many smiling faces. To those on Facebook, a warm invitation anytime here at the Wood Church of Christ be extended to you. Hope you can come at any chance that you may have. Hope you can come back tonight at 5:30. We will look at how to escape temptation. How to escape temptation. That's my plan, if the Lord permits us to still be here at Sunday night, 5:30. I want to thank Brother Brad for leading that song. Bradley Now. Sorry, I knew Miss Bradley Now for leading Beyond This Land of Parting. Fond memories. I may have told you we were doing mission work up in West Virginia, and the place we would do a VBS during the summer, the preacher had a seeing eye dog. He didn't need the seeing eye dog. He had multiple sclerosis, so he was wheelchair bound. But the dog was going to be put out to pasture, so to speak, unless Roger took him. So Roger took him, and the preacher's dog's name was Barnabas, which I always thought was fitting for a companion, since Barnabas was the great encourager to Paul. But Barnabas' favorite song was Beyond This Land of Parting, and so he would howl during the chorus every time we'd sing it. So when I was there, I'd make it a point to sing that, because I thought, how cool is this? A dog singing with us. And that the dog specialist said, no, the dog, he feels he needs to communicate, so he feels he needs to participate. So I would always lead that. He would also bark at the final amen. Not any of the other ones in the service, but he knew that last one, Barnabas barks, time to go home. So I appreciate you bringing those fine memories back up for me this morning. I want us to talk about a phrase that we just read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, where Jesus talks about, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Our lesson this morning, we want to look at the idea of remaining faithful. Three simple questions in our introduction for you this morning before we get to our lesson. Number one, and this is, I'm going to ask me this question as I ask it for you as well. Number one, where do you see yourself in 1 year? Where do you see yourself in 1 year? Are you still faithful? Are you still worshiping? What about in 5 years? What about in 10 years? Are you remaining faithful? What about this one? Where do you see your family, your physical family, in a year? Are you still coming to church together? What about 5 years? What about 10 years? What about this one? Where do you see the congregation at Wood in a year, in 5 years, in 10 years? Now, I know you're going to say, wait, Brother Justin, James says, take no thought for the morrow. Jesus says, take no thought for the morrow. That's not what I'm talking about. We can still make plans, because our plan today through the rest of our lives, whether Jesus Christ comes back before this sermon is over or before the day has concluded or he comes in 1,000 years, brethren, our goal should always be to remain faithful. And so what I want to do this morning in this time we have allotted is to talk about the idea of remaining faithful and maybe some pointers, some ideas to encourage us to remain faithful. So our first point is that in Revelation 2 and verse 10, he says, "Faithful unto death." Read that again with me, if you will. He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Revelation 2, verse 10. "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and you shall have tribulation for 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, we quote this frequently in the invitation, "Be faithful unto death," Revelation 2, verse 10. Where is it in context? Well, it's one of the churches of Asia Minor. It's the second one. It's the church at Smyrna. Unless you're from more Warren County and it's Smyrna. Don't know why they pronounce whatever. Smyrna. It's the church at Smyrna, which is just north of Ephesus. And what has happened? This is one of the two churches out of seven that are only positive. You've got this one, and you've got the one at Philadelphia, and we'll read something about that in the third chapter. But the rest are either all negative or a mixed bag. But Smyrna and Philadelphia are all positive. They have suffered a lot already. And here Jesus, by inspiration, is talking to the church and says, fear none of the things which you'll suffer. Yeah, you're going to be cast into prison. Yeah, you're going to be tried 10 days, not necessarily 10 as a physical number, but 10 to encompass a long period of time. But it doesn't matter why. Be faithful unto death, and that's when you receive that crown of life. So go back to verse 9. What tribulation did they face? Jesus says, I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. He said, but you're rich. You're rich spiritually. You may be poor physically, but you're rich spiritually. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they're the synagogue of Satan. So in the church at Smyrna, the Jews were blaspheming against Christians and saying, you don't know what you're talking about, because the Jews didn't want to let go of that hold they had on the exclusivity of God's covenant. But that was done away with on the cross. So Jesus says, I know your works. I know what you've gone through. Let's see about the church at Philadelphia. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Philadelphia, we often think of at least the one in Pennsylvania, is the city of brotherly love. Well, that fits the biblical Philadelphia as well. Revelation 3, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Wait, what do you mean, Jesus? The same problems that were at Smyrna or at Philadelphia? Some of them. Make the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews but are not, do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So the church at Smyrna, they face tribulation. The church at Philadelphia, the only other positive-only church, they also face tribulation. What's that tell me and you, brethren? We as Christians, we're going to face tribulation. We're going to face people who will blaspheme, people who will try to say one thing, but they're really trying to badmouth the church. So what does he say to the church at Smyrna? Be faithful unto death. And what? I'll give thee a crown of life. Now, what about that word crown? Because crown of life is the reward for remaining faithful to the end. I looked it up in the Greek. In Greek, it's Stephanos. This crown is Stephanos here in Revelation 2, verse 10. In fact, there are actually two crowns in the New Testament. The other word for crown is the one that we get diadem from. You ever refer to a diadem? That's a royal ruling crown. Like you could say Queen Elizabeth wears a diadem. That's her royal ruling crown. I think about the song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Well, in that instance, yes, that would be his ruling crown, because he is the Lord of all. But we see Stephanos, the crown that's mentioned in Revelation 2 and verse 10, means crown of victory. A crown placed over the heads of the victor in athletic games. Now, if you think about it, they were doing the ancient Olympics then, and everyone would have known about that. And so if you want to think about the crown they would place on the Olympian's head when they have completed the marathon, when they have completed after they've competed. That's the crown. He says, you're going to receive a victor's crown. Now, I found 18 places Stephanos is in the New Testament, and luckily for you, we're not doing them all. But I do want to look at a few of them. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. All four of these we're going to look at or mention. All of them are Stephanos. 1 Corinthians 9, 25, Paul is talking about remaining faithful. He talks about how all men run, but only one receives the prize. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now those who are running the physical race are doing it for a corruptible Stephanos, but we for an incorruptible Stephanos. What are you saying, Paul? He says, you see those people running over there? They're running for a crown, but their crown's a laurel wreath probably, and it's going to die. It's going to perish. He says, we're running for an incorruptible crown. That's what we're striving here for on this earth. Let's see that passage in 2 Timothy 4, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, I feel a familiar passage to you, where we see Paul is nearing the end of his life. From what we can tell, 2 Timothy is the last thing Paul pens. And Paul knows that he's about to give up his life for the cause of Christ. He says, I fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a Stephanos, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And if we pause there, that's a good story for Paul. It doesn't really help me at all. But he says, I know my time is up. I know I have completed the course. I've got a victor's crown waiting on me. But notice, and not to me only, Paul says, but unto all them that love his appearing. So what do we see? Paul knew at the end of his life he was going to get a victor's crown because he was faithful unto death. We can know the same thing. Brother Michael read from James chapter 1 and verse 12, and I appreciate that, although I did not ask him. But he says in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endures. Why? He received a Stephanos of life, a crown of life, the victor's crown of life, physical life. James, no, spiritual life, that eternal home in heaven. And one other passage, and we'll move on. Go with me to 1 Peter 5 and verse number 4. 1 Peter 5 and 4. How does Peter put it, you ask? Notice this. He's talking to elders, how they shepherd the flock. But he says, when the chief shepherd, see, an elder is a shepherd. So he's talked about earthly shepherds, and now the chief shepherd, Jesus the Christ. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a Stephanos of glory that fadeth not away. You shall receive a victor's crown of glory. Think back to running the ancient Olympic marathon. After you cross the finish line, the victor would receive that laurel crown. And they had probably made it that morning, so it would have looked nice. They didn't do pictures back then, but if they'd done pictures, they would look nice for the pictures. And they could have taken that crown home, and the moment that they placed it on their head, that crown was already the nicest it was ever going to look because it was dying. Yet here, we see when the chief shepherd shall appear, we will receive a crown, a victor's crown of glory that fades not away. So when we receive, or when we're faithful unto death, when we're faithful to the very end, we receive that victor's crown. And I humbly would like one. That's why I do my best each and every day to live faithful to the Lord. And I pray that you're doing the same. The David Roper, in his commentary on Revelation, I was looking at research, he said, and I quote, in the passage in Revelation 2, Jesus did not promise to deliver you from trouble, but to deliver you through trouble. Did you catch that? He didn't say in Revelation 2, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, because I'm not going to make you go to prison, because I'm not going to let them try you 10 days. No, no. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Some of you are going to be cast into prison. Some of you are going to face tribulation. Be faithful in death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He doesn't promise deliverance from, but he'll walk with you each and every step of the way. The psalmist says, even in the valley of the shadow of the death, he is there walking beside us. So as we look at the idea of remaining faithful, number one, it must be unto death. Unto that moment when our heart beats for the last time, and our lungs breathe in that last breath of air, and we exhale, and then our soul goes on to meet its maker. If you're faithful up to that very moment, then you're golden. And if you're faithful now and then fall away and spend 20, 30 years, I can't say the same. But faithful to the end. Well, let's see what Jesus said since we looked in Revelation. Point number two is in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. Early on in the teachings of our Savior, Matthew 10 and verse number 22. Notice what Christ says here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But a conjunction joins two thoughts, like and. Except but is a negative. It changes the thought. So he's saying, you'll be hated. They're going to do all sorts of things to you, but he that endureth to the end, endureth to the end is our second point. We've got to go to the very, at the same way of saying faithful in death. Jesus just says it differently here. What's our context? If we looked at the context of Revelation 2, what's the context of Matthew 10? Well, this is what we call the limited commission. Now, there's a difference in the limited commission and the great commission. The great commission is simply go into all the world, preach the gospel to every living creature, Mark 16:15. To make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:18. Teaching them to observe all things, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's the Great Commission. That was issued to you and to me as well. We go out and we go and preach and we go and teach. But the limited commission had a limited audience to use it and a limited audience to preach it to. Notice chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. When Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother; James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the publican; James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus; Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Limited commission. Who took it? The 12. Who are they? Well, Matthew lists those in case you can't remember. And here's your fun little mnemonic device, if you will, a little device in your mind to remember this. If you ever asked, where are the names of the 12 apostles? I want you to think about Dr. Pepper. You remember the old Dr. Pepper slogan? You drink it at what? At 10, at 2, and at 4. That was a clock, in case you couldn't tell. So, Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. What do you see? The names of the 12 apostles. The names of the 12 apostles are these. Matthew lists them. Jesus says, go out and preach. I've just given you the ability to do miracles, to heal those that are sick. He says, don't go the way of the Gentiles. They don't get the gospel yet. I want you to go to the lost house of Israel, the lost sheep. Look at verse 7. As you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why do we not follow the limited commission today? Because the kingdom of heaven is here, brethren. The kingdom of heaven is the church. It was established on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Everything before that says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You go through the book of Acts, and say the kingdom is here. The kingdom is the church. So that's why we don't preach the limited commission. But go on, verse 14. Notice he says, verse 14, whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of the city, shake the dust off of your feet. Jesus is telling them there's going to be some people who don't want to hear the gospel. Don't get bogged down with that. Literally, they would have had dust from that person's house, that person's yard. Literally, you shake that off in their yard, and you move on to the next house. So we're supposed to preach, but keep moving. They were supposed to preach, but not be discouraged. We would do well to do the same. Look at verses 18 and 19. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against the kings and the governors and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. So they were going to appear before high-ranking government officials, didn't they? Yes, they did. They appeared before Herod. They appeared before Pilate. They appeared before all these people. And they knew what to say. And then that even comes true even more so in the rest of the New Testament. When I think about Paul, I think about Peter, all these going preaching the gospel, they know what to say at the right moment. Verse 28 tells them who to fear. I know I jumped over verse 22. That's our text. But verse 28, he says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy the body and the soul in hell. Who do we fear, Jesus? Well, not man. Why? Worst thing man can do is kill you. So that's the what we're talking about. We as Christians need to be willing to give up our lives for the cause of Christ. He says, what's going to happen is people are going to threaten you with death, and you say, it doesn't matter, because you can't put my soul in hell. Now the Father can. So we fear him. We keep his commandments. And then we see in verses 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So we see that we must make an acknowledgement of Christ. We do that today when we extend the invitation. Will you acknowledge, will you stand up in front of a group and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must acknowledge Him for us to acknowledge us. Now that word in verse 22, he that endureth to the end, in the Greek, is hupomeno. That's why I like Greek words, they're fun to say. Hupomeno, what does that mean? Means to have fortitude. Means to have perseverance. And I find that 18 times in Scripture. I think about the fortitude of Job, how he persevered through all the trials set before him. I think about the perseverance of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, how he just looked out and just saw God's people just falling away left and right, and yet he persevered. He endured to the end. Of course, I think about Jesus, the three J's, Job, Jeremiah, and Jesus, and everything that my Savior did for me and your Savior did for you. He had fortitude. But what about that other word? He said, he that endureth to the end. End in Greek is telos. 40 times in the New Testament do you see that word for end. In fact, 26 of those times it's translated the end, just like here in our text. What is the end? It literally means the end. You look up telos or telos, T-E-L-O-S, until there is no more, till the end of our life. That's the end. Now notice he says, shall be saved. Saved is sozo, S-O-Z-O in Greek. 108 times we see that word translated. It means to deliver. It means to protect. It means to be made whole, to make something whole again. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be made whole. He shall be protected. He shall be delivered. Now, where is this source of salvation? Only in Jesus Christ, friends. If you want to think of your life as a puzzle, if you're missing Jesus, you don't have a complete puzzle. You can have everything else in your life, a successful job, a happy family, a nice house, a nice car, a good retirement, a picket fence, 40 acres and a mule, whatever your perfect life looks like. But if you're missing Jesus, you don't have a complete puzzle. He that endureth to the end will be saved. Now, in the time remaining, our third point, how? How do we remain faithful? We've looked at where Jesus said, be faithful until death and endure to the end. How do we remain faithful? And since it's the Bible, I had to have seven, right? Because seven's the complete number. Well, you know these, though. This isn't new to you. We study 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. How do we remain faithful? First and foremost, you've got to read the book, because the book tells you how to be faithful. You've got to do that. You've got to endure. You've got to spend time in God's Word. And I tell you what, you say, I don't have time to do it. Try it. Get in God's Word. If you're like me, you'll look up and you'll go, oh, well, I was supposed to eat lunch an hour ago, or I was supposed to have a snack, I was supposed to do this. I got so involved in it. Study, number one. Number two, preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the Word, Paul says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, all long-suffering and doctrine. To quote the late Brother Marshall Keeble, preach it when they want it, preach it when they don't. Sometimes we preach messages people don't want to hear. I have certainly preached my fair share of gospel messages. People didn't want to hear. The people didn't want to hear it were involved in whatever sin I was trying to preach against. It's not me. It's God's Word. We preach it. Now notice, number three, 1 John 4 and verse 1. We test or we try every spirit. That's what John says. Try every spirit to see whether they're of God. What does that mean? Somebody comes in. They start preaching. So they go, hold on. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what John said. That's not what Paul said. We try everything. With every sermon preached, every class taught, we try it. We hold up to the Word of God. If it's not there, we need to stand up and say something. Number four, we love Jesus. John 14, 15 says, if you love me. Number five, we keep his commandments. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Number six on the list, from 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, we evangelize. Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. What's an evangelist? Well, it's one who brings a message. You know that root word in there, if you look at evangelism, evangelize, evangelist, E-V-A-N-G-L-I-S-T, angels in the middle. And the word angel just means a messenger. So an evangelist is one who brings a message. Evangelism is taking a message to someone. We evangelize by preaching and teaching the gospel. And finally, number seven, we love the brotherhood. How do you want to remain faithful to the end? You love the brotherhood. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, to love the brotherhood. What's that mean? You love everybody you go to church with, but you also love the people who meet down the street at Elkins, and the people who meet down the street at Leone, and the people who meet at Smithville, and the people who meet at New Hope, and the people that meet over in Guyana this very morning. You love the brotherhood. And truly, if you love the brotherhood, you'll support brotherhood activities, and you'll go to meetings, and you'll go to VBSs and scenes, anything that you can fit in your schedule if you truly love the brotherhood. Why did I put that on the list? Why is it number seven? Because when I see other faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, whether I know what they're going through or not, it encourages me to stick in it. I go, look, if they can come, why can't I? Why can't I be more faithful? I want to ask you a question again, now that you've had some time to think about it. Where do you see yourself in a year? Are you still faithful to the Lord? What about 5? What about 10 years? What about your family? As a family, familial unit, are you still faithful to the Lord next year? 5 years, 10 years. What about this congregation? 131 years, pretty good heritage. It's got to keep going, but it keeps going when all the members remain faithful in a year, in 5 years, in 10 years. Brethren, the degree to which you remain faithful affects your family. You can't be faithful for your whole family. I tell you, you can be faithful, be a good example, and your family can say, I want to be faithful because he or because she is faithful. And I tell you what, the degree to which your family is faithful affects your church family. So, well, look, they're faithful. Why can't we? Let's try to pattern our lives off of their faithfulness. Brethren, we will be judged by our obedience to Christ. Will you endure to the end? Will you be faithful to death? To quote from the Amplified Bible, which I don't care for the translation, I just like this quote from them. In Revelation 2, verse 10, they say, even if it cost your life, will you be faithful to the end? No holds barred, nothing stopping you. Faithful today and faithful through the rest of your life, whether you're here for a year or 100 years. Be faithful to the Lord. I hope this lesson has encouraged you. It's encouraged me as I was preparing it for you this morning. Now comes the part where we offer the invitation. You may say, well, I want to remain faithful, but I've never become a Christian. Then today is your day, my friend. We're getting ready to sing the invitation song. It's there to encourage you to respond. Come forward, be like the Ethiopian eunuch that we studied about in class. Say, look, here's water. What's stopping me from being baptized? We'll say, do you believe? After you hear, believe, repent, you confess. I believe Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. Upon that confession, we'd be more than happy to immerse you into Christ this very morning. If you have not put on Christ in baptism, may we plead with you to do so. If you have, then you remain faithful to the end. This lesson's for you. But if you haven't been faithful, you'd be like Simon in Acts chapter 8. He was told to repent and pray. Sin into your life, why not come back this very morning? If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.